Good to see everybody. Glad to be seen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for this night that you have provided for us. Thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of feasting. Lord, we thank you for the food that you provide for us here on Wednesdays. And thank you for Johnny Mitchell, who just provides this all out for us. Thank you for giving us this place, Lord, in our interim as we are awaiting to move into our new home. But Lord, even in that, we know that this world is not our home. And we're just passing through. We just want to be on the right path as you lead us. We want to be where you have us. No other place, Lord, except where you plant us. And we pray you'll go before us in all that we do. And pray, Lord, you'll open our ears tonight. Allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts as we study your word. And let us feast upon your word, Lord. Let us chew upon it. The meat of the word. As we move forward in our relationship with you, growing closer and closer to you, Lord. That's what we long for. And we just pray that you will just have your way tonight and, again, open our ears to hear what your Spirit says to us. And we thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can open up your phones, which you probably already do anyway. It's funny, the digital age is just—it's just taken over, hasn't it? I know that people are wishing they could just get up in the morning and text the Lord, and He'll text them back. And you know, there's some things technology can't do for us. We have to be prepared to open our hearts and our minds to the Lord and His Word. Well, let's open here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It says, to everyone there is a everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Unless you're a Baptist church. I'm just teasing. We don't usually dance here either. And you might get escorted out if you try. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So keeping in context as we read these verses here to where Solomon is in his process of thinking, we know that what he had said earlier on is that he had set himself to apply himself to knowledge, to anything and everything. He had what he wanted. He could buy what he wanted. He could build what he wanted. He had all the money he needed. He had everything in his fingertips. And he was actually laying all this out with wisdom from God. And he's playing out these scenarios. He's wanting to know exactly what this world is all about and everything going on in it. And so as he's thinking that way, these verses that we just read give us both a good and a bad scenario. Either it's good and then it turns bad, or it's bad and then it turns good. In other words, what Solomon is saying is everything will change in time. We can't depend upon anything in this world to maintain our hope. There's nothing in this world that we can hang on to. Because if it's good today, at some time it's going to circle around. And if it's bad today, at some time it's going to circle around. In this world, what has been will be again. He's told us that already as we read previous chapters here. What will circle around will go to something else, and it continues in a cycle on and on and on. And without God, there's no way to be content. Because everything has its time. So if you're joyful with the birth today, we can be sorrowful with the death tomorrow. If we're planting today, there's a time that that seed will sprout and a plant will grow. The fruit will come and you pluck what is there. All of these things that he laid out for us, they come and they go, and they're in these cycles. And that's very important for us to understand that, again, you leaving God out of it, it's useless. Vanity, as he said before, vanity is vanity. We have to grasp this truth, or else we fall into this category, or we'll fall into this pit of always looking for the next season. Instead of learning to be content in the season we're in, we're looking for something else to bring us contentment. That's what the world does. And it's a vicious cycle. There's never enough. There's never contentment. There's never anything that they're going to do tomorrow that measures up to the expectation that they had about tomorrow. And I don't know about you, but you may be this way. I know I've been this way in my past and have had these thought processes, and I know people that are still stuck in this. They're just looking for that next big something. If I could only get to that. If I can only have, even if it's just tomorrow, because today sure was bad. But tomorrow. And you have these expectations about tomorrow, and you get into tomorrow, and what do? You're waiting for the next day. Because today did not make up or match up to the expectations that you have. So we get into this rut of always looking for the next thing or worrying about the next thing. Because you have the same side that says, oh, today was a good day. Well, I guess tomorrow the shoe's going to drop. Because tomorrow could be a bad day. So in this life that we're in, the seasons always change. But God doesn't. And that's the secret that we have as believers. It shouldn't be a secret. If we're spreading the word of God and we're sharing with others, it shouldn't be a secret. But to be honest with you, sometimes I believe the church, or us as individuals being the church, struggle with this ourselves. So it's hard sometimes for the world to see us joyful when we're going through a difficult season. If we're not learning to be content in Christ instead of our moment of circumstance. Because people are watching. They're always watching. And as they're looking at you, they're patterning. They're saying, you know, hey, it's going to be, something's different. You know, y'all, you don't seem to get down like everybody else. You don't seem to be struggling like everybody else. Or it could be that they look at someone and say, you know, I don't see any difference between their faith and the fact that I don't have any. They're struggling. They're whining. They're complaining. So the thing that we're looking at this evening is the perspective of who we are in Christ in the midst of our situation and in the midst of the changes when they come, because they will change, but God doesn't. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." That is a hopeful verse for us. That is a very hopeful verse. We can put our faith in the confidence in that verse. He doesn't change, therefore we're not consumed. Because if he was one to change, he could consume us just like that if he chose to. Or we could be consumed by our circumstances because he's not sustaining us through them. But because of his consistency, because of who he is, he doesn't change, we're not consumed. And that's something we can write down and hold upon the table of our hearts. And James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He's constant. I am that I am. That's what he told Moses. I am that I am. And he still is that he is. The same God, the same judge, the same merciful God, the same loving God, same sovereign God. He doesn't change. He's consistent, and he doesn't turn. So for those of us who are wrapped up in the season that you're looking for, the next season to come, you're destined to be disappointed. It may not be this round, but it will be one coming, because a season cannot provide you what you're looking for. No season, no time can satisfy. We're always looking for something better. I know people who have money beyond, well, I don't know how much they have, but I know that they have a lot just based on lifestyles and things like that, people that I know and conversations that I've had with them. Well, man, you're doing great. Everything's awesome. He said, yeah, but I just need a little more. I just got to have a little more. You know, well, when is enough? There isn't enough. Because people who are driven in that way are always in the back of their mind afraid of losing what they have. And they become paranoid. You ever seen a wealthy person that's paranoid? They are paranoid. A lot of them. Not, I won't say everyone, but a lot of them are paranoid. Because they don't want people to know what they've got. They don't want anybody to take what they've got. They don't want the government to know what they got. And so they... have with Jesus Christ. We have to lay these things down, go against our flesh, but if we do continue in the flesh, if you continue walking in the flesh and not dying to it, we will only be overcome by the efforts to try to succeed over and over and over again. And there's no hope there. We work for it. We labor for it. And we can gain nothing through it. Verses 9 through 13 continue that same thought. It says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Where's the real profit? Everything's temporary. There's no real profit, nothing that long-lasting and sustains you. He goes on, he says, I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, you read that passage here, and you can almost get a little confused with what he's saying and how he's saying it. But what he's doing here is he's come to the place where after all has been accomplished and he's find there's no profit and there's no satisfaction here, we're just all occupied with our daily routines. Going in, doing our time. If you work on the clock, you clock in, you clock out. Reminds me of the old cartoons with the sheepdog and the wolf or the coyote or whatever it was. And they come in, morning, Ralph, good morning, Sam. And they'd stand there and have their cup of coffee. Then they'd clock in, and they'd go to fighting one another. And then they clock out of the day. See you tomorrow, Sam. See you tomorrow, Ralph. And that's kind of the way it is. You clock in, you clock out, you do your thing, you go on about it, and there's no satisfaction. And we're all just occupied with these daily routines. Now, Solomon does here acknowledges that God makes everything beautiful in its time, and that's something that we can hang on to. But then he goes on to say, but man can't comprehend or understand the work of God from beginning to end. Meaning that while God makes things beautiful in its time, we don't understand God's timetable. We want it in our time. We want it now. Brings discontentment because we're outside of God's plan. We're outside of his will. We want everything to be beautiful now because we won't enjoy the beauty. We want to be part of the beauty. We want to be all the good stuff. We want to have all the good now. And that's something that I believe sometimes the church slips into if it's not careful, is the blessings of God, meaning monetary and things like that, seem to be more of a focus than the relationship with God, no matter if you have a lot or have a little. And there are some out there today that will tell you, if you don't have what you want, God wants you to have it anyway, so you need to just go get it, and it's got to be up to you. You're the problem. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We've covered that over and over again. But we're impatient. And if we really get down to the bottom level of understanding the eternal aspect of life versus this temporary situation that we're in now, does it really matter how well we do here? Does it really count as anything? Paul gave it all up, counted it as all as loss. But does it really matter? Because it's such a, you can't even measure the amount of time we're on this earth in comparison to eternity. So where is our focus? Is it here? or is it with heaven? Now, there are many that will say, well, you're too heavenly minded and you're earthly good. And I don't believe that that can be possible. I think if you're heavenly minded, meaning you're Jesus minded, your relationship with Jesus minded, and that's all that you really want to focus on, you can't do more good than you do with that, because people are going to see that and you're going to share it. And you're open to allowing God to pour His Holy Spirit through you to use you day in and day out. But we get in the way of that because we want something else. Well, God, I know I've got the relationship, and I know You've blessed me, and I know I'm saved. I've got all of these things going for me, but it sure wouldn't hurt if You'd let me win the lottery. It sure wouldn't hurt if I came into a little inheritance. That's discontentment. It's discontentment. Now, verse 13, where it says, all that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor is a gift of God. We can look at that from two perspectives. One, without God, you might as well eat and drink and enjoy the moment and all that you've gained, because that is your gift from God. It's in the moment, and it's all you've got. That's without Him. If you don't know Jesus, then go party on. Might as well. That's going to be your gift. That's all you're going to gain out of it. You're not going to have anything when you go to heaven. You won't go to heaven if you don't have Jesus. So you have that aspect of it, that is all you have. Might as well enjoy it, because once you die, it's gone. It's over. And you're separated from God for eternity. But the other way you can look at that is, with God, you can eat, drink, and enjoy any moment. Not just the good, exciting, wealthy, happy times, but any moment, for they are all from God. And He is our substance, not our possessions, not our accomplishments, not any award that we've gained, not any tribute that we've gotten. He is our substance, not anything in this world. And this is the greatest gift from God. It's that personal relationship that He says, come, welcome, my good and faithful servant. He's our substance, our provision, and He's our hope. And we can grab a hold of that tonight. He is our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. This was how he introduced himself in this particular passage. This is who I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He could stop right there. If we really understand what that means, he could stop right there. Because Jesus is our hope, period. But 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. This is what we have in Christ. We have this living hope, and it's by His abundant mercy that He's given this to us. So ultimately, our faith in Jesus Christ breaks the cycle within us to be caught off guard when the seasons change. We've already determined it's an endless cycle until we die. What's good will be bad, what's bad will be good. And you can go back and read all of those things that Solomon listed, but they're all there. The seasons will change, they will come and they will go. But the cycle of our attitude and response to them can be broken in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As long as we're on this earth, these seasons will come and go. But how we respond to them is going to be determined with our relationship with Christ. There's the old phrase, you know, you just need an attitude adjustment. You know, I think one of the old country singers wrote a song, An Attitude Adjustment. He got knocked up the head a couple of times, and everything was just fine. Sometimes God needs to knock us upside the head when we get off track, because we tend to think we have all of these things worked out, and next thing you know, we've taken our eyes off of Him, and we're off the course, and we need that attitude adjustment. But understand that any discipline any time that he works within those that he loves, it's because he loves us to line us back up on track to the plan that he has for us, to break that cycle of our flesh that immediately goes into a downspin when something goes wrong. Now, does that mean we become numb or blank to any emotion? No. Pain is real. Suffering is real. We're not called to deny it. We're not called to say, because we're children of God, we're not ever going to suffer. That, again, is a false teaching. What we're called to do is to, when things change and seasons go bad, we're to look up in that relationship, walking in that relationship, say, God, I don't understand it, but I trust you in it. And that's what Job learned. Through humility that he gained through that whole experience, he learned, and he said it, you know, even though you slay me, I will yet serve you. This is the attitude that Job came, and he at that time was the wealthiest man around, lost it all. Family. And when you really look at it from this perspective, while he did regain his wealth, and he did have a new family, new children, he never forgot that he lost the ones that he had. There are always going to be those remembrances and the pain. The pain is real. But Jesus overcomes that cycle in our hearts to where we latch onto the pain and then we get angry with God. And we deny him in his power because we didn't get our way. It's not beautiful in our time. We need to be constantly reminded in our daily prayer time, in our daily reading time, in our walk, who we are in Christ, and the fact that we don't know what tomorrow brings. And I mentioned this on Sunday morning, you know, and I asked this question, where would a lot of Christians today really be if all of their stuff was taken, or if they were in a world different than what this United States offers? We're blessed here. And the church has gotten so wrapped up into the things of the world that it's like, well, you're going to be blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. Well, what would happen if all of that stuff is just gone? Is our faith going to be wavered because we feel like, well, why do I want to serve him? I lost everything. I'm going back and going after what I can get over here. Or it doesn't matter. It's gone. Do we need it? No. He is our provider. He's our substance. We have to get on our knees and constantly ask the Lord to reveal to us what our heart really is, because we can lie to ourselves many, many times. The heart is deceitful above all things is what the Word tells us. Verses 14 through 15, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Now this passage here absolutely applies to God's word. What he says, what he does lasts forever. His word endures forever. His word endures forever. No man coming forth shall write a book about what God has shown him that adds to or contradicts anything of the Word of God. And there are cults out there where men have done it. They've written a book. They were on a mountain. God revealed something other than the Word of God to them. And these groups lift that book up equal with the Bible, and they walk hand in hand, and it's a cult. The Word of God lives forever. And we need to make sure that we stand firm in that word, studying that word, meditating that word, so that when anything else comes our way, we can clearly see it for what it is. And we don't find ourselves struggling with somebody else. Oh, well, they heard from God. Well, what did they hear? Well, they said it's going to be this, this, and this. I said, well, where does the Bible confirm that? Well, it doesn't. Well, then I wouldn't listen to it. What has been will be again. What it will be again will come around again. Cults come and they go, saying that they have this newly revealed truth But God will hold them accountable. He will hold them accountable. And as we've studied, what has been will be again, and so it is with the lies. See, Satan, he doesn't have a big playbook. And he doesn't have a new playbook. He has the same old playbook over and over. He uses the same methods over and over again. He just repackages them as the cultures change, as the way that people can receive that lie. But the lie is the same. Oh, did God really say that? Oh, that's not what God really meant. He knows that if you do this, then you're going to be, your eyes will be open and you'll be able to be like Him. That same lie is spread today through various teaching, various cults out there over and over. Same lie, just repackaged. But even Satan will be held accountable. He will be held accountable and ultimately judged and cast into the eternal lake of fire. He knows that's his destiny. And he wants to take as many people as he can with him. That's the evil and the intent that he has. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be able to see what's going on around us in the world today. And as Johnny alluded to, the things in the government today, a lot of people are scared. A lot of people are nervous. A lot of people are on edge about what's going on. But as a Christian, what do we have to be nervous about? Is it man that we're looking to be our Savior? A man? Many men? Women? Whatever it might be, and the elected officials out there? Do we elect them for our protection? For our safety? For our ability to earn and make money to keep our freedoms? Do we really think, and I want us to really think about this, do we really think as Christians that those people can do any of those things? They're all in the palm of God's hand. Every one of them. And I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow in the news. I don't listen to it anymore. I pick up enough to know it hasn't changed any. But the truth of the matter is that we're in a situation today that is in more upheaval than we've ever been. But does that mean we need to be nervous? Do we need to be scared? No. It means that we're moving closer and closer to the Jesus coming and taking His church out of this mess. But are we going to be ready? Or are we going to be hanging on to our stuff, looking for that next big event tomorrow? Oh, man, I can't wait till that deal comes. I've been in the business world for years. I mean, I've been in the printing industry for 35, maybe 36 years now. I've made a lot of big deals. I've lost a lot of big deals. I don't have any big deals on the table right now. But I'm not scared of that. I'm not nervous of that. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, except for the fact that if the Lord wills, I will wake up and I will pray and I will seek Him and I will go about my day trying my best to die to my flesh so that He can live through me that day, that I might be a witness to somebody else. And if I make a big deal, thank you, Jesus. If I don't, thank you, Lord, that you provided what I needed for this day. And isn't that what He said in the Lord's Prayer that we all quote? Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't ask for tomorrow's bread. He didn't ask for next month's bread. Give us this day. And then think about that into perspective when Moses was leading them through the desert and they had no food and they were complaining. What did He give them? The bread from heaven, which was the manna, that special bread. But what did He say? Only take what you need for today. If you take any more than you need for today, what's going to happen? It's going to rot and the worms and everything's going to be, it's going to be nasty. And some people tried it and that's what happened. We need to be focused on our relationship with God today, sustain us today, and He will carry us into tomorrow. Verses 16 through 22. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. This again applies to our government. Place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time They're for every purpose and for every work. Again, we're back in that word of time again. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. But who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Now this is a sad, but it's a true statement from Solomon, in the sense that in the world, everything is upside down or backwards. Where there's supposed to be judgment, there's wickedness. Where there's supposed to be righteousness, there's iniquity. It's upside down. It's backwards. Wickedness is in the courts, in the government. And iniquity, a lot of times, is in the place of the church. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We've all turned away. We're all like sheep going astray. And the Lord took that iniquity to the cross on our behalf. It was put upon him. But we're all like sheep. We're all just wandering around. That's what happens in this world. And Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This was before the flood. Luke 17:26-27 says, "And as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Do we not see these days of Noah coming right very fastly in front of us day by day, with the parades marching on the streets, Hollywood, the movies they're putting out, the message that's coming across to our children in public places, in libraries where they're teaching them about all kinds of things that stand against the Word of God? And yet, if you go in to speak and read from the Bible, they'd ask you to leave. They don't want the Bible taught. They don't want the Bible read. But the transgender can read to you all day long about choosing your own path. This is the world we're living in. Our children are being indoctrinated by all of this stuff. We're heading toward, if we're not already in, these days of Noah, as he speaks of. They eat, they drink, they're marrying, everything's happening just like normal. Vanity is vanity. It's all happening. And they're not even seeing the end in front of them. Where there's no regard for the Lord, everyone becomes no different from the animals, ultimately. They live and they die. They eat and they drink. They live their lives as though all will continue on as it always has. Well, we got tomorrow. Great, let's do it tomorrow. Again, that whole excitement of what's coming tomorrow. Each one returned to dust to the ground. This is all the world has to look forward to. It's all they have. And what's sad is that a lot of the people in the world that live their lives this way have no concept of what it's going to mean when they face Jesus face to face. And he's going to open the book and their name's not going to be there. And he's going to separate them. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But there'll be no excuse. This is the thing that the ultimate truth, when it comes on that great white throne judgment and those people stand before him, they cannot say, "I didn't know." They can't say, "Nobody told me." They can't say, "I didn't understand." Because their hearts will be exposed for what it is.
and they will not have any choice but to bow down, because every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before Jesus. But it'll be too late for them, and they will be cast away. When you look at the world today, it's no wonder that so many people attempt or succeed in taking their own lives, because without Jesus, what do they have to look forward to? We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need to share Jesus. We need to understand that no matter how bad our circumstances are, Jesus is greater than those circumstances. And we're in this season of life because He's allowed us to be here, whatever it is. And there's a purpose in it. And I know there are people today that say, I don't feel I have a purpose. I don't feel I have a hope. I don't feel like, you know, I can offer anything. I don't feel like there's anything within me that God can use. Well, in our flesh, there isn't. But when we come to that point of understanding that it's not about what we can do or can't do or who we are or who we're not, it's allowing ourselves to die to that inwardly, allowing Him to live through us, that brings us the joy and the ability to say, I'm going to live this life for the Lord. I'm going to be content in Him this day. This day. And as Apostle Paul stated in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He wasn't eager to escape the world and the world problems. That's not what he was saying. What he's saying is that for me to live, I'm going to live and allow Christ to live through me day in and day out, moment by moment, hour by hour, because that's where I'm going to find my contentment. That's where I'm going to find my hope. But when He calls me home, that's all gain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more waking up with depression or anxiety. There'll be none of that. And that's the hope, the blessed hope that we have in Christ. So I encourage you tonight, if you're yourself or if you know someone who is going through these struggles, all we can say, look to Jesus. Grab a hold of Jesus and hang on, because He's got a purpose and a plan for every season of life, for everything we go through. And there will be a time to dance, there'll be a time to mourn, there'll be a time for joy, there'll be time for building and tearing down. There's a time for all of these things. But these things don't dictate who we are. And that's what we have to really grab a hold of. There's a local business here that went through a real difficult time over this past year. Won't go into detail, but it was just basically a difficult season for them. Something had happened. He lost a lot of business. And I remember going into his restaurant, and I've known him for a long time, and I said, look, I said, I just want you to know something. I said, this event does not define you, and it doesn't define your business. It doesn't define you. And we have to understand that in life, these bad things that happen do not define who we are. What defines who we are is how we respond to them. And are we going to trust God in them? Are we going to walk it out? Are we going to receive what God has for us for that day with no expectation of a complete deliverance? And some people will say, oh, wait a minute now. God is going to deliver in every situation. No, He doesn't. Because sometimes you have something, He has something you need to learn for a while. And once you get into that relationship with Him and He reveals what that is, then He can deliver you and move you into the next situation. But there's going to be different phases and different things and different seasons. I just want to encourage you tonight. I don't want this to be discouraging. I want it to be encouraging that we have a hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Don't let go. Hang on with all you've got. And I hope that tomorrow brings a day of rejoicing for every one of us. It'd be nice to know that we go to bed tonight and open our eyes in the presence of God, every one of us. But I also know that we have family that don't know Him. And we have friends that don't know Him. So for us to live should be Christ. And when we die, yes. What a wonderful time we're going to have in the Lord for eternity. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we ask, Lord, that you reveal to us, Lord, day by day, more of yourself so that we are dependent upon you. We want to stay dependent upon you because if we gain momentum in our flesh or in our strength and we think we've got it and we think we're going to fix it and we're going to carry it and we're going to do it, then the next thing we know, the rug is pulled out. We're flat on our face and we're looking to you again. I would rather look to you on the front end rather than having to cry to you on the back end. But Lord, we all are flesh. We all have these things we struggle with. Thank you for your mercy and your grace on each one of us. Thank you for your time that you pour into us, Lord, and the gentleness that you have for your people. We love you and we praise you. We glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.